If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Exodus chapter 15. I want us to look at a topic called God's provision. Father, I pray that you would quiet our hearts this evening, for we are needy people. We need to hear from heaven. And Father, I pray that you would show yourself true and strong. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This pertains, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul reminds us that everything that happened to Israel serves as an example for us in the church age. And so when we look at this, we can understand the application and thankfully don't have to go through some of the same things they did. But it's interesting, in chapter 14, we have the parting of the Red Sea, which was probably the greatest miracle of the Old Testament. It's an amazing thing. But I want you to remind you something. As Israel leaves, almost 2 million people leave Egypt, and they get to a place that God appoints for them. He says, you make a camp here. I want to remind you of something. At that campsite, ahead of them was the Red Sea, and behind them comes Pharaoh and his army. And yet they were at the very place of God's appointment. And sometimes we find ourselves between a rock and a hard spot. And that's where they found themselves, between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army. And they begin to do what Israel does. They begin to complain. Complain and gripe. And Moses goes to God and says, what am I going to do? And God tells him what to do, and he makes a great statement. He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. It's hard for us to do sometimes, isn't it? To stand still, and yet that passage will preach. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. In chapter 15, we have the natural response to walking through the Red Sea on dry ground. Now, I don't know about you all, but I like to read between the lines. And I can imagine, as you're going through the Red Sea, I can imagine 10-year-old boys going through and poking their fingers in the water or trying to grab the fish. I see that. That must have been some kind of walk. Not only do they all get over on the other side, but as Pharaoh says, they did it, we can do it. And God brings all the water down on them. And so in chapter 15, we have a great worship service with a singing of praise, which is a natural response. And by the way, it's easy for us to worship and praise when things are going our way, isn't it? They weren't worshiping and praising on one side of this Red Sea. But after they saw evidences of God's hand doing something for them, they were prepared to praise God. We need to learn to praise God before we go through the Red Sea and trust Him, and after in thanksgiving. But that's not an easy thing to do. And then we get further into chapter 15, and they go 3 days into the wilderness. How many of you have ever been in the wilderness? I remember one of the times we were coming back into Colorado, and we were coming in from the southeast side. And there's a big sign, and in Colorado, we had just been through 3 years of drought. There was just hardly any rain at all. Everything was burnt. There's this big sign as we came into Colorado, says, welcome to colorful Colorado. And my brother was with us. He says, how many shades of brown are there? But we were going through in Brazil. We were traveling back in the interior. In Brazil, was kind of the same way. During the rainy season in the northeast part of Brazil, it was just as green and lush as could be. But then after the rainy season, that hot sun would come and just burn everything. And for 4 or 5 months, everything was just burnt. But we were driving way back in the bush, and everything just burnt, just brown and gray, just ugly. And all of a sudden, we passed a place that was just bright and green and beautiful. My father said, we got to stop, find out what's causing this.
So we pulled into this farm, and the owner walks out. And my father says, "How is this so green here?" And there was banana trees and mango trees and all kinds of vegetables. It was amazing. And the owner says, "Come here, let me show you." And so we went, and there was this huge well with a pump, and he was irrigating. But it was a garden in the middle of desert. Well, the children of Israel are going through 3 days, no water. 3 million people plus their animals, no water. And then they get to this place where there's some water. But the water is bitter. It's undrinkable. Here's a place called Merah. And there, they're going to learn some truths about God's provision. I want us to look at two ways in which God makes provision. Look at, if you would with me, if you would, to beginning in verse 23 of chapter 15. "And when they came to Merah, they could not drink of the waters of Merah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Merah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he made them for a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, 'If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee.'" This is where we get the name Jehovah Rapha. He is the Jehovah, or God that healeth. So they've got these bitter waters. You ever tasted bitter waters? It can kill you. I was, again, back in the interior of Brazil. I was doing some visitation, and I would rent a bicycle. I didn't have a bike, but I rented one. And I was way out, quite a ways out, and it was hot. It was the end of rainy season. It was hot and muggy, and I got really thirsty. I don't know if you've ever been really, really, really thirsty, where your mouth gets cottony, you know, and your tongue sticks to the top of the roof of your mouth. And there was no water. Finally, I came to a puddle in the road, and I took my handkerchief and put the mud in the handkerchief and squeezed the water out. It took care of the thirst, but boy, it tasted terrible. I have no idea where the mud came from. I didn't ask. I just wanted some liquid. But that's where they were. After 3 days of no water, of pure wilderness, they find water only to find that it was undrinkable. And so they did what Israel does. They complained. Israel does it naturally. Do we do it naturally? If God doesn't do what we expect him to do, does he hear our complaints? So before we throw Israel under the bus, let's just put ourselves where they were. Their animals were thirsty. Their children were crying for some water. And there was no water. But God has an answer. He showed him a tree. Took the tree and threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. And by the way, this is still done with the tree today. The bitterness of the human soul is still healed by a tree called Calvary. And eternally, God has called people to the foot of Calvary, where there they find release and find the fresh water of the Word of God. I remember in one of the churches I pastored, there was a lady that had come to me from another church for some counseling. She was depressed and had some real issues. And one of our treatment plans was to have them listen to dramatized New Testament, specifically the book of Mark. And they had to listen to it over and over and over and over again. And finally, we dismissed her, and she was back home. And one day she calls our church, and my wife was the secretary at the time. And my wife says, "You need to take this call." So I pick up the phone, and she is hysterically crying. I mean, just hysterically. I let her cry for a while. It seemed like a half hour. It wasn't anywhere near that. And finally I said, "All right, what's your problem?" I don't know. I said, I called her by name and said, "Have you been listening to your tapes?" "No, I haven't had time." I said, "Listen to your tape and call me back." By a half hour later, she calls me back. And now she is calm. And she said, "You will never guess." Now, this is back in the day we had cassettes. You know what I'm talking about? You older folks, you know what I'm talking about. Not quite 8 tracks, but cassettes. And she said, "You wouldn't guess where the cassette was taped to." So I put the cassette in, and she said it was at the cross. And it broke her heart. The cross is the answer for bitter waters. The cross is the answer for the healing of diseases. And so in verse 26, he makes a promise. And we're not going to cover the promise, but he made a promise. So if you'll do this and this and this and this, if you'll do everything, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am Jehovah Rapha. And the conditions were, if you'll diligently hearken. And the word hearken there is the idea of listening intently. It's like when you're walking by a room and somebody's saying good things about you, you stop and you go, yeah, keep talking. You know, listening intently, hearkening. If you'll hearken to me diligently and will do that which is right in my sight and give ear to my commandments. He said, you'll do those things, then I promise I will not bring the diseases that I inflicted on Egypt upon you. God is going to protect them. So they've seen the miracle of the tree in the bitter water. And now they're going to move on. Our text is found in verse 27. And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. This place is still a popular tourist place as you travel there, so I'm told. It still has the cool resting in the midst of an arid land. 12 wells. One for each tribe. God takes care of all the details. Apparently, there were artesian wells that would spring up and sometimes would create ponds and streams. It was a very well-watered place, and the water was sweet. And there, they camped out. They were going to rest. And usually where there's palm trees, there's other forms of vegetation as well. And the trees were planted by the rivers of water. Reminds me of Psalm 1. His tree shall be planted by the rivers of water, who bringeth forth fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever you do shall prosper. If you're familiar with arid areas, if you find vegetation planted by a river or a stream that runs all the time, you know that that tree is safe. And by the way, you and I are planted by the tree, by the rivers of water. And no matter how bad it gets in the world, no matter how serious the threats are, we can draw on the water from the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember that. If you watch the news at all, one day it says one thing, another day it says something else, and you begin to wonder. I think that's one of the reasons why people have gone from a pre-trib to a mid-trib or pre-wrath position on the rapture. Because they've been watching the news and they're setting up their eschatology based on current events rather than the Bible. Let me tell you something, that the Word of God remains true regardless. In our class on systematic, we just got done with eschatology. And I reminded them, and most of the students in that class are too young to remember this, but I remember that Kissinger was supposed to be the Antichrist. Remember that? He had the mark on that birthmark he had. He was supposed to be the Antichrist. And deep bass voice, you know, and he sounded like the beast. And then it was Gorbachev. He was supposed to be. And then Jimmy Carter. And, I mean, they had somebody in every generation, it seemed. Only God knows. And our job is not to predict God. Our job is to obey him. Just do what God tells us to do. Philip Keller, in his book on the 23rd Psalm, has a tremendous... You've never read that book, they'll bless your heart. But he's talking about two sheep. One who belongs to the good shepherd. Another one across the fence belongs to a different shepherd. And the one belonging to the good shepherd is bragging on his shepherd. He's across the fence and says, "The Lord, he's my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." As you go to verse 5, it changes, the pronoun changes, and now he begins, verses 1 through 3, he's talking about his shepherd. Verses 4 through 6, he's talking to his shepherd. But the sheep is bragging. Have you had an occasion to brag on the Lord? Just take some time to brag on him. As we brag on the Lord, we begin to realize how much, how good he has been. In your prayer life, brag on God. It helps, it increases your faith. Then when you make requests that seem to be almost impossible, you've just talked to the omnipotent God. Nothing's impossible to him. But at Elim, God makes provision, gives water, gives food, just as he does for us. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Ephesians 3:20, he says, "Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory." Think about this. God is looking for opportunities to glorify himself through us. And he does that by meeting our needs. He does that by doing something that the neighbor looks and says, "Wow, how did that happen?" And there's only one answer: God. Let me ask you a question. How long has it been since something has happened in your life that can only be explained by God? The only answer to it is that God has stepped in and with his omnipotent power and grace has done something and you just marvel, as do other people who know about it. God's looking for an opportunity and we need to be at the right place. It's interesting. Mara versus Elim. Interestingly enough, Elim is only 6 miles south of Mara. Here they were complaining and grumbling, and 6 miles away is this oasis. If you're sitting at Mara tonight, I want to remind you, Elim is only 6 miles away. Trust God. Now, in Elim, they didn't need to see the power of God. It was all natural. It was there. In Mara, they saw the power of God. I would imagine that if we were to do a survey here tonight, most of us would say that the place we grew the most was in Mara, not in Elim. The place where I had no place to look except up. Say, "Dear God, I need you." When's the last time that you cried out to God? From the depths of Mara, said, "God, I need you. I need you." I think too often we just kind of say our prayers. Back in the mid-60s, early 60s, there was a crusade, a Billy Graham crusade in New York, one of the first major citywide crusades. And he had all the, I guess you could call them clergy, but they were all in this prayer meeting where they were going to pray through the night for the crusade. They were sitting around in a big circle, and they went around, around, around. Everybody prayed. Came to Dr. Graham, and he said, "Gentlemen, we have said our prayers. Now let's pray." We need to learn how to get a hold of the throne of God. I was probably only 11 years old. We went back into the real bush for a statewide conference. Didn't happen very often because transportation was difficult and expensive. But there was probably 300 or 400 believers that came from all over the state. This was in a remote area. The bathrooms were the closest shrub you could find. And it was not during the rainy season. I'll leave the rest to your imagination. There were no showers. It was desolate. But I remember as we went into the first meeting, a man who was illiterate, a man who was very poor, was asked to open the conference in prayer. He was asked to come up on the platform, and he said, "No, I think God can hear me from here." And I'll never forget, he began to pray, and it's as though he was talking directly to God. And as though the ceiling opened up, and God moved in. That man was in touch with an almighty God, and I'll never forget it. He didn't use Baptist words. You know, we have the Baptist vocabulary when we pray. "Our great God, creator of all the heavens and the earth, thou God of Rehoboam and Jeroboam and all the bone boys, God bless us." You know, that kind of thing. And we've got it down. And it sounds good, but God's not impressed. God just wants us to talk with him. He wants us to bare our heart. And that happens at Mara. When that happens, God moves us 6 miles south to Elim. If Israel had just trusted God for 6 more miles, if it only. We often fret and get angry at the Lord when we stop trusting him. We forget that God loves us unconditionally and God has a plan for our lives. We forget that. And we decide we know better. And we go to God with our plans and we ask God to bless it. Did you know God's not in the business of blessing my plans? He wants to bless his plans. Next time I find myself in Mara, I got to be reminded that Elim is just 6 miles south. And God's going to take me there. So I better get my attitude right. Old grandpa had a big old mustache. He's in his easy chair sleeping. His little grandkids thought they'd play a joke on him. So they went to the kitchen and got some Limburger cheese and smeared it all over his mustache. Grandpa wakes up with a snort. He says, "It stinks in this room." He gets up and goes to the kitchen. He says, "It stinks here." He walks out the door and says, "The whole world stinks." Many times as Christians, that's what we do. And we don't realize that the problem is right underneath our nose. We desperately need a checkup from the neck up. We call it stinking thinking. Remember that the principle of day follows night. Psalm 30, verse 5, "For his anger endureth but for a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." When I pastored in Philadelphia, we were on vacation, came back early, and I decided that I was going to do something that I couldn't do if I was not on vacation. Didn't let anybody in the church know that we had come back. I decided I was going to go to Fifth Baptist Church. Now, Fifth Baptist Church is downtown, downtown Philadelphia. They run about 5,000, all black. I did not take my family with me. I just went. And I learned one thing. They enjoy church. There was three preachers. Each one tried to outdo the other. And it was fun. But a deacon told me, and later I bought the book and verified it. Tony Campolo, who is a new evangelical preacher from Philadelphia, he teaches at one of the universities there. He was invited to come down and preach in a Good Friday service at this service. And so he agreed to come. And several preachers went before him. Then he got up and preached. And he got the crowd really working. They were screaming and hollering. And he sat down, and the anchor preacher was the old pastor, the lead pastor. Tony Campolo looks at him and says, "There, beat that." The old preacher said, "Sit down, son." He goes to the pulpit and he said, "It's Friday." And everybody goes, "Yes." "It's dark out." "Oh, yes." "It's lonely out." "Oh, yeah." And people begin to groan and moan. And then all of a sudden the preacher said, "But Sunday's a coming," and the place goes wild. It was Friday one day. Christ was buried in a tomb, but Sunday was coming. And let me tell you, if you're in Mara or wherever you may be, Sunday's coming. And someday, Jesus is coming. I hope during my lifetime. I don't know, but I hope in my lifetime. But that's the thing that gives us hope. So whether you're in Mara or whether you're in Elam, rejoice. Because we are not prisoners to the circumstances of life. We are free in the hope in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you that you are a loving God. That, Father, you care for us. And there may be some here that find themselves in Mara. Difficult times. Father, we don't want to minimize the difficulty. But Father, may they see that time as a time to learn from you. To focus their eyes on Jesus. And remind us, Father, that Elam is just 6 miles away. Their hearts and heads bowed before God. There may be somebody here who you're not sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you were to die right now, you'd be in heaven with Jesus Christ. But you'd like to be sure. It's not my purpose to embarrass you, but I'd like to pray for you. If that's your need tonight, you're not sure, but you want to be sure, and you'd say, "Pray for me, I'm not sure." Just slip up your hand and hold it there for just a second. Let me ask you a question. Are you in Mara? Are you struggling with having the right heart, the right attitude? And you say, "I need you to pray for me. I need to have the right attitude no matter where I'm at." And God has spoken to your heart. Just slip up your hand. Yes, God bless you. And you, yes, yes, God bless you. Yes, yes. Yes, God bless you. Father, I've seen some hands. You see the hearts. God, you know that it's not fun to be in Mara. And it takes a lot of faith to keep our eyes focused on you. So I pray for these dear folks. Dear God, I pray that you would help them to know that Elam is just 6 miles away. And all they need to do is trust you. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name I pray. Amen.